Romans chapter 13, the Lord said, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Can a woman forget her child that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. The Lord will not forget us. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We are living in uncertain times. Certainty is not available at this time. We are living in scary times. You can sense it in the air. People are afraid. What's happening? What's going to happen? We are also living in bad times, to be honest. Bad times, by the way, are not an indication that God is weak and has lost control. Bad times are actually an indication that man is weak and has lost control. God is not any, he is at his best when things are at their worst. I would say that we're living in high time. It's high time. High time. Past the time when something should have occurred. You might say to your teenager, it's high time you get out of bed. That doesn't mean it's almost time. It means it's past time. It's the kind of situation where you're 30 years of age, and you're still living in your parents' basement, and you finally get around to getting a job, and your parents say to you, it's high time. You should have already had a job. Paul is using the expression high time in verse 11 because he is expecting that Christ not only would return soon in his lifetime, but there's a hint of the idea that he should have already returned. It is high time, for now is our salvation nearer. We talked about this Wednesday night. Salvation in Scripture is often used in areas not referring to the eternal state of man in heaven or hell, but referring to, as the definition of salvation is, deliverance. In this context, it's referring to deliverance from the earth. Salvation is something that is received as a gift. The salvation from hell, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, what we commonly refer to as, what Christ referred to as, being born again. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But in this context, salvation is referring to being delivered from this present evil world. High time. He says our salvation is nearer. He says the day is at hand. Now, Paul wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. How much closer is it today? Believer, it's high time. It's high time. It's past time. High time for several things. I believe the first thing that it's high time to do is to wake up. It's high time to wake up. You should know the time. I want you to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and see a group of people and individuals, 1 Corinthians 12:32, who understood the time, who knew the time. What time is it? If you watch the news, you won't have any idea what time it is. Why? Because they're all conflicting authorities. But when you look at the scripture, you can see that it is not only possible to know, there are people who know. 1 Chronicles 12:32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Understanding the times means that you not only know what's wrong with the times, the society, but that you know what is next. You know what ought to be done. It's high time to wake up. What time is it? Hey, Google, what time is it? And see how many of your phones go off. What time is it? You ever ask Alexa what time it is? Or Siri, amen. The Antichrist. If you ever want to have fun, if you have multiple ones or you know people with multiple ones, ask them, is Jesus Christ alive? Very interesting. They have different answers. High time. What happens in our lives is we forget what time it is. You ever been late to work? It's because you were unaware of the time. Now, some of us have perfected the art of knowing what time it is and not knowing what time it is. And that is an art, my friends. It can be learned. It's something you can teach yourself over time. You know, years ago, someone made you be on time, but now you're not sure what the time is. It just, time flies by. I have no control over it whatsoever. I don't even know what's going on. It's important to get that down, because especially if you're married to someone who's concerned about the time, then you'll need to understand how to get around that. Amen? I just think we're too busy in this world. Those are some of the things that you can say. High time to wake up. Wake up. Wake up. What does waking up mean? It means that you are moving from the state of sleep to a different state. Now you say, I know this. Let me read you the definition of sleep. One of the definitions that I found. A condition of body and mind in which the nervous system is relatively inactive, depending on the person, right? Sometimes they're very active when they're sleeping. But relatively inactive. The eyes closed, traditionally. It's really weird when they're not. You look over at your wife. I saw this in a movie one time. The eyes closed, the muscles relaxed, and consciousness practically suspended. Now, you understand that your mind is working, your brain is working, and your muscles are moving. Otherwise, you could not inhale and exhale. Your eyes should be closed. Give them a break, okay? You can pick your phone up. It's right next to you. You can pick it up when you wake up. Just give your eyes a break. The consciousness is, though, suspended. Now, in one sense, sleep is a great blessing from God. How much you sleep, take that out of your life. I would say that in some sense, because you're not conscious of it, it would be possible to say that because you have no consciousness during this time frame, you are not doing bad stuff. God automatically gives us a buffer where we're not sinning. Isn't that cool? Right? It depends on what you put into your brain. You may have dreams that where you are sinning. That's not a blessing, that's for sure. But I think it's a great benefit from God that He puts into us a Sabbath every day. You are supposed to sleep every day. It reminds you, by the way, all of you productivity experts, that God is not interested in you squeezing 24 hours of productivity out of every day. I just need more time. I need to do more. No, you need to stop doing at some point. God built it into us. That gives us, by the way, an analogy, a metaphor for the Christian life. You want to go, go, do, do, but there is a time when you need to stop doing. We have that in type in our bodies, every one of us. You don't want to be around people who don't sleep. They're weird. And some will tell you, I've heard from men in the service who would say, I've been up for 72 hours. Wow. Why? You got to be on some stuff. to do that. You ever been around truckers? They're pulling a, you know, OTR. I mean, they're out there for, you know, they're not even driving tandem. They're just driving out to the West Coast. And you meet them in the truck stop and you're like, are you allowed to drive? They come in with a barrel for coffee and you look at them and they look through you. You're standing there at the drink thing. They just put it right through you into the coffee thing. You got to sleep. There's a point where you got to sleep and stop. But the interesting thing about sleep is it's not only an asset, it's also a liability. One of the toughest things for people when they're growing up is learning how to control their sleep habits. Especially teenagers. Now, adults, the great thing about adults is they are perfect at this. They no longer do too much with sleep. They always are perfectly disciplined in this area. Amen. Actually, when you get to a certain point, you wish you could sleep more, but you can't, right? You're just up at 3 in the morning every day. You go to sleep at 9, and you're up at 3, ready to serve the Lord. Amen. You got to get a machine, my friends. You got to get a machine. It helps you sleep. So, but there comes a point when it's too much sleep. It's not that God doesn't want you to sleep. It is that there comes a point when it is high time to awake out of sleep. I believe that the Church of God, in many cases, has been sleeping. Specifically, Christians have been sleeping. The Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We have become deadened, calloused, cold to the touch of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ, which is in us, is not deadened and cold and calloused. He is aware, he is awake, he is actively working. But as believers, we can become asleep. And just to confirm, you know that this passage is to believers. He is talking about believers who are sleeping. He said, it's time to wake up. Even now, we could say that to some folks. It's time to wake up. Go to the book of John, chapter 16. Being asleep is the state of being unaware of your surroundings. Those of you that have attended youth camp, you understand how this works. Because when that particular person is asleep on their bunk, now there's an opportunity to do things to them and with them that otherwise you would not be able to do. And so you bring, you know, guys that have never even had the hint of a whisker on their upper lip. As Pastor Sowell has said, it's the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. That's what, exactly. But they know how to buy shaving cream, and they bring it to camp. And they're ready to go. And you can do things to people when they are asleep that they're not. Why? Because you're not conscious of your surroundings. Now, you are alive. You are breathing, you are regenerating yourself, you are resting, you are being recharged, but you're not aware of what's actually going on around you. And because of that sleep, you are unable to know what's going on. You have to wake up. Here's what the Lord does for us. Verse 7, 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Christ is not going to physically be there to embody righteousness. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit comes to reprove the world of sin. And I have no doubt that he begins with our own heart. We are in this world. But then he moves to the outside to reprove the world. But Christians are asleep. And because Christians are asleep, the Holy Spirit is not actively working then in them to reprove the world. Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit of God stand on the street corner reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? No! Why? The Holy Spirit is in the believer. We have a false understanding an extra biblical idea of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. As if he's a cloud that moves in like a weather pattern. He's not. The Holy Spirit does not indwell. He does not come to Strawberry Acres and hover waiting for us to get right with God. He's not in the lawn back here. He's not outside in an oak opening somewhere just waiting for God's people to get right. And then he comes in with revival. That is not the Holy Spirit of God. Now we understand there is a type of the Holy Spirit of God in the wind. He said this. You look at the wind, thou seest the leaves, and he said, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is what? Born of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit is not outside the believer waiting to impact the believer. He is inside the believer waiting for the believer to wake up and to allow the Spirit of God to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Wake up, sleepy Christians. God hates sin. He hates it. We're looking around and we're saying, what's going to happen? What's going to... And believe me, I sense it too. I sense the uncertainty and the fear that's in the air. But may I remind you that the Comforter, which is of the Father in you, desires to stand against this world. Stand against the sin. To stand for righteousness. How else is Christ to be seen in this world? He is to be seen in you as a believer. You and I are to embody righteousness. Why? Christ is no longer here in the flesh to show what righteousness looks like. And so I am to allow the Spirit of God in me to produce the righteousness of Christ. To exemplify that. Christian, it is high time to awake out of sleep. If you're not going to get it, who's going to get it? If you can't understand what to do in this time, who will? Of judgment. God hates sin, God loves righteousness, and God is going to judge this world. Wake up! These are truths that we must remember, because it's easy to fall to sleep and we think, well, I don't know what's happening. I mean, it's crazy out there. Things are going wild and crazy. Wait a second. He left the Comforter here with you. He has work to do. And until the Comforter is removed, you are here on purpose at this time to be used of God, the Holy Spirit, to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's high time to wake up. Back to our passage in Romans chapter 13. It's high time to cast off. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Notice that this is not in the middle of the night, this is at the beginning of the day. He said, it's so late, the day is here, it's time to wake up, and therefore, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. It's high time to cast off the works of darkness. There are six ways we're told not to walk, and each sin comes in pairs. It is complemented by something else that makes this sin worse. First, he says, casting off, not in rioting and drunkenness. We're to walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. You should be right there. It's located conveniently near to Romans. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The darkness is to be reproved. It is to be cast off. What darkness have you allowed in your life this week, believer? What songs have you been listening to? What YouTube videos have you watched? What books have you read? What conversations, what friends do you have that have brought you into darkness? It is time to wake up and live as a child of light. Cast off the works of darkness. We have a picture of a believer who is sleeping wearing darkness. No wonder you're freaked out. No wonder you feel estranged from God. No wonder we cry out and say, God, where are you? What's going on? Because you're walking in darkness and you're wearing darkness. They tell me that BMW has recently come out with a car that has a certain paint on it that absorbs light. Anybody seen this? And when you look at it, it actually is difficult to clearly make the car out in all of its features because it literally absorbs light. And it's supposedly not street legal because that would be weird. Now, you can see it there, but it's like Shadow Link. I mean, it's like there, but it's not there. I mean, what's going on here? Darkness, void. Isn't it amazing how as believers, we can look like the lost world. We can talk like the lost world. We emote like unsaved people. We fear the same things. We are freaked out. Forgive me for using the vernacular. We are scared. We're worried. Listen, you're a human being like every other human being. You're being affected like everyone else is being affected. It's okay that you are, as a human, being affected by these things. But remember, you are bought with a price, believer. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. It's not make-believe. It's not pretend. It's actually more real than your flesh is. Your flesh is going to corrupt, deteriorate, and be consumed by the earth. Your spirit will never die. You are more alive than anything else that you see. The Spirit of Christ that's in you, and He has a desire to live through you, and He has a message for this world. But we're... That's what we're doing. He says, don't walk in these areas, the rioting. And he starts with outside, outward, external sins, and he works his way inside. What's rioting? The violent disturbance of the peace by a crowd. No Christian has any business rioting. Over and over again, it's told that rioting is wrong in the New Testament. Well, someone's got to stand up and do something. Yeah, yes, but not rioting. That's wrong. See, what's amazing is our fear is, the Bible says in Proverbs that the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. There's violence in the streets. That's the work of the flesh. It is motivated, and it is its origin is Satan, rebellion. It's casting off constraints. And that's what is connected, rioting and drunkenness. Man alive, you give a wild man booze, he's already mad and upset. You liquor up this nation, and this is what you get. I'm tired of going into Kroger and seeing aisle after aisle after aisle of hooch. It's wicked. It's not drawing you closer to Christ. It's not making you a more relaxed believer in Jesus. It's making you fall asleep. You're falling asleep spiritually, and your palate of sin that you enjoy is growing larger by the day as God gives you grace. I just find that I'm not as angry as I used to be when I was raised in church. Can I tell you why? You're asleep. You're asleep, and so things don't bother you. When you're asleep, things don't bother you. People can invade your personal space. People can mess with you. They can do things to your face and to your hair. Depending on how deep asleep you are, they can thoroughly embarrass you. Believer, what's this world doing to you while you sleep? Are they making you look like anything but a child of God? Are they embarrassing Jesus Christ through you? And all along you're saying, well, I just think that maybe sometimes people are too hard, like maybe too pharisaical and dictatorial and blah, 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 blah. You're asleep. What do you care about? If you can't say from the Word of God, this is what's right and what's wrong, you are asleep, Christian. If you spend most of your time using logic to disprove how your parents raised you, you're not awake in Christ. You may be woke, but you're asleep. And what happens over time is you begin to replace the words of God with good principles. And you replace what Christ said is wickedness with the social gospel. And I think really we ought to just try to love our fellow man. What about love God? That's the first and greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Starts with hearing. You just don't hear stuff when you're asleep. It's high time to wake up, and it's high time to cast off. He says, not in chambering and wantonness. What is chambering? Chambering comes from the word bedchamber. Starting to get the idea? Do we have a problem with that in America? Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongery and adultery, God will judge. And that includes your brain, kid. God will judge it. He said, wake up and cast off the pornography in your heart and in your mind and on your phone. Cast off the lust that you have for someone else that you have no right to consider and desire. If God wanted you to have that person, he's very capable of giving that person to you. But if he has not given that person to you, keep your hands and your eyes and your thoughts off of that person. You want to know why you're asleep? It's because of what you're looking at and what you're lusting after. How embarrassing is it for you as a child of God to look like a filthy whoremonger in the sight of the world? What do you think about Jesus Christ? Where's your heart for God? You're asleep, Christian. You watch stuff on TV that constantly grieves your spirit. And you say, well, I think you can be too, Yeah, I do know. I actually do know. Because as time goes on, you get more and more comfortable with more and more junk. And you don't even hear the cussing anymore. You don't even hear, you don't even see the innuendo. You don't even see the scenes. You don't even see the junk. You don't even care anymore. At least they're heterosexual. You do understand that our kids are going to be saying, well, at least they're homosexual. It's not, with animals or something. You do understand that's where it is going. Why? Christians are asleep. And all they do is say, well, I'm certainly more awake than my parents. I understand more of God's grace. How God actually likes adultery. How Jesus really does, he just has no problem with how I dress and what I listen to and where I go. What about the holiness of Jesus Christ? Did that ever cross your mind? Christian, I don't mean to be too sarcastic in this sermon. I understand everybody's scared right now. But for whatever reason, the Lord is burdening my heart to talk about sin and righteousness and judgment. I believe we need to wake up. We're going to meet our bridegroom. Maybe very soon. Very soon. Are we ready for him? Or are we thinking about the Antichrist and the chipping parties and all the crazy wild? What about Jesus? He's the one that saved you. He's the one that's going to keep you throughout eternity. He's the one that will reward you based on what you've done or haven't done for him. He's the one that bought you with his precious blood. He loves you. And yet, we're focused on the freak show. You're asleep, Christian. I don't know about you. I've had some wild old dreams. You know how it is? You've seen the commercials for that one insurance company where there's a beaver and Abraham Lincoln sitting down at the table. Right? I mean, crazy dreams, disparate elements, people from my childhood that just pull up a chair and suddenly we're on a blimp. Here we go. Right? Why? Because your mind is free to do what your mind wants to do when you're asleep. It's just going and putting stuff together. It's almost like you when you're searching the internet. Just pulling stuff together. And crazy stuff. And you can't even think. You're asleep. You need to wake up. Now, I'm not talking about, wake up, sheeple. I'm not talking about that stuff. There's certainly some truth in there. And conspiracy theorists do have some good points that they make. And there's some things that we do need to be aware of in our country, and some nefarious elements and some groups working together. There are things like that. But can I just remind you of something? If God wanted us to be focused on Antifa or the Democrats or the Republicans, he could have put those words in here. He's God. He knows those words. But he didn't. Why? Because apparently it's all the same junk from start to finish. And it has to do with darkness and light. Being asleep and being awake. God is not impressed or depressed by this time that we're living in. He's simply encouraging and challenging us to wake up. Wake up by doing what? Casting off rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness. Wantonness is without restraint, being reckless. It's driving without a steering wheel and without brakes. Now, if you have an e-brake, you can still drive. Amen? But if you have, you need to get some brakes, but you really need a steering wheel too, because you're just getting ready to die. Being wanton is someone that doesn't have a steering wheel, someone that doesn't have any control. There's no way of directing. He said you need to cast off a lack of control. What would that mean? What would that refer to? Where in your life do you refuse to impose regulation? Where do you let yourself go? Is it physical with someone? Is it food? Is it entertainment? Is it an attitude, a spirit? Is it how you treat other people? You see, every area of our life is to have moderation. Moderation in all things. And that means control, on purpose restraint. Christian, you know you're asleep when you are not aware of your besetting sin. When you are not imposing regulations on yourself, saying, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to allow that in my life. You say, well, we need to get out there and stand together. How about you just work on controlling yourself before you control the whole economy? Working on your own heart that has a way, even as a Christian, in being pulled into all kinds of junk. And isn't it amazing how when we get depressed, we can go back to our besetting sin to feel comforted. And when we're afraid and we're scared, we at least know we can count on this sin. It's always been there for me. I'm not kidding. You know I'm telling the truth. It has a way of believer in making us think everything's all right. It's because you're asleep. That's why everything's all right. You won't admit that it is sin when you're sleeping. You can't even imagine that it's sin. Certainly not as bad as other people. You're not thinking about the Spirit of God in you. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he's reproving you now, but you're shutting the door. And then you're shutting another door. And you're turning up white noise so you can't hear what the Spirit is saying. You've got to wake up. He said, casting off chambering and wantonness, casting off strife and envying. He moves from the external to the internal, the inward. Strife is fighting and arguing. We talked about in Sunday school the concept that when the heat gets put on, what is truly inside comes out. Christian, you know the reason why you're afraid is because you have fear in your heart. It didn't necessarily come because of the circumstances. It is being revealed because of the circumstances. In your heart resides a fear. Now, maybe you don't struggle with fear. Maybe it's another thing. But I can guarantee you this. The problem is not what's out there. The problem is what's in here. So strife and envying together, envy causes strife. And you'll notice that envying is at its core covetousness. It is saying that what someone else has, I ought to have. And in extreme cases, you're saying, I ought to have it instead of them. Now, it can be just basic. Jealousy is not the same. Jealousy is a desire to have that which is rightfully yours, but you are losing or someone else has. So, for instance, a guy rides by on my bike. I'm jealous. I wish I could be riding my bike. Actually, that's my bike. What are you doing? Right? Envy is wishing that you had his bike. And then in some cases, wishing that he didn't have a bike and that you had all the bikes. It goes crazy. But at its core, jealousy is not the same. God is a jealous God. God is never shown or explained or revealed as an envious God. Only jealous. Why? Because what is rightfully his is his, although we go astray. You can see that the jealousy for a husband for his wife or a wife for her husband. And that is a right thing. And by the way, if you get mad at your spouse for being jealous over you, you need to back her down a hair. And thank God you have a spouse that wants you. Imagine that. There are a lot of people that have spouses that don't want them anymore. So at least there's that. As fat as you are, they still want you. Amen? Glory. Two words. If you notice that the strife and the envying, at its core, it is a belief that life is not fair. And if you follow that trail, you'll find that God is not fair. That is why you're envious of the hair that she has, because God did not give you the hair that you ought to have. I'm just saying, God. I'm just saying. I should have that position. I should have that house. I should have those children. I should have that spouse. I should have that job. I should have that life. You are accusing God of not giving you the thing that he ought to have given you. You're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. I know I'm ripping off the whole thing here and just exposing it. We don't think that way because we're layered. We're very complex individuals. But at the core, we don't like what God's doing. That's what it comes down to. And that's why he said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. It is possible as a believer to be asleep in envy. And the whole world around you has conspired against you to make your life miserable. And it's like no one cares. They don't know the hurt that's in my heart. They have not, and you can trace it back, they're not getting what they want, and they're ticked off about it. And so they turn it around and flip it so that it's the problem is not facing inward, the problem is facing outward. You are the problem. And I just can't stand when she comes in with that little smile. I think if you trace it back, there's envy that says, God, you did me wrong. And you're going to stand firm against God. Imagine an ant doing that. Getting up in his best pugilist pose. Bring it on, God. You did me wrong. I can hang on with the best of them. I'll never give in. You're envious. You're covetous. You're blaming God. But who am I? What right do I have? You're in charge of the whole world. So you get to have an attitude that stinks to high heaven because you're mad at God. Now, I know I'm pouring the sarcasm on very thick this morning, but sometimes I think it's the only thing. There are stages of waking your children up. You sometimes say, John boy, not any relation to my son, John, it's time to get up. And John boy's like, feet on the floor. And John boy comes running down to do the chores and to milk the goats and whatever else he does. And he grabs a biscuit on his way out the door, and he's out to milk the pigs, and he comes back in, and he's washing up at the wash basin at 6 in the morning. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you have to say, John boy, John boy, John boy. And then you can kind of, you know, you're half asleep, but you can know which voice is, you know, which is which. There are levels, you understand, when you're asleep. And you hear the tone that comes in that says, that was the last one. But there are some people that can hold on even further. And there you may have to walk up and you might have to kind of shake a little bit. And then you might have to shake a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and now you're jumping on their back, John Boy! Right? When I was growing up, it was a wet rag on my face. And there's just nothing that even is nice about that, even in a dream whatsoever. And they wake up. Sometimes it's a cup of water that gets poured on you. Sometimes, if you're really mean, you hold their nose. This actually can work, but it's not, you know, ADA certified or whatever. So these are things that can work to wake people up. And that's, I'm employing a little thing called sarcasm this morning. Because a lot of times we look at our lives and we think, I'm doing okay. Why? Because I'm doing better than like other people are doing, and I'm not doing as bad as what I used to do. But believers, this morning, we got to wake up. You don't want to get to the point where God is screaming your name. You want to wake up when he calls. You want to put those feet on the floor, whether you're awake or not, and you're up. Lord, what do you want me to do? Help me. Don't let your heart get so hard in these areas that you can no longer hear the still, small voice of God. Can you remember when you first heard that? How sweet it is when the Holy Spirit of God moves on your heart and he says, wouldn't you like to do this for me? Wouldn't you like to spend time with me? Wouldn't you like to just read your Bible and pray? Wouldn't it be nice if you just sang praises to God? I'd love to do those things with you. Do you remember hearing the Holy Spirit of God say those types of things to you? Or is he at this point having to scream at you from the story down below, you better get up! See, the Lord doesn't want to scream and yell. But I can almost hear the Apostle Paul and the Spirit of God through him saying, get up! You can't sit here like you've been for the last 30 years. It's time to move forward. And if you don't move forward, there's going to be some things happen that you're going to be really disappointed in. And you're going to look around and blame the world and blame Christianity and blame people and blame yourself and blame your family because you won't wake up. Cast off. And he says, cast off by not making provision. See, what I'm talking about here, I'm not just saying wake up and start commenting on videos. Wake up and start holding placards on the side of the road. Those are good things and you ought to do them. But he does not say wake up by doing physical things. He says, cast off the works of darkness. You want to wake up, believer? Cast off the sin of the devil and the dark world. Cast off the nonsense of the flesh. And these are practical ways to wake up. Here's a practical way. Make not provision for the flesh. That's fairly practical. If you have a problem with drinking, don't keep a six-pack in the fridge. Basic. Christianity 101. Basic. If you have a problem with looking at pornography, don't have a cell phone with access to the internet. Hello, McFly. There it is. Easy. If you have a problem with a bad temper, ask somebody to tell you when you're having a bad temper, a bad attitude, and promise yourself that you'll do 20 push-ups every time someone says that to you. Make not provision. Now, you got to have somebody that's man enough to tell you. And you got to be man enough to ask them to do it. Do you want to get rid of this sin or not? Or do you want to just pretend like it's such a heavy burden? No, you're putting the six-pack in the fridge. You're the one that's hanging around with that toxic person that encourages you to sin, that draws you to the world, You're the problem, not your friend. And by the way, if they're drawing into the world, they're not your friend. You're the one that has a problem with envy. Maybe you need to stop searching Pinterest all day long so that you don't. You say, well, that's not a sin. No, but it could be making provision for sin. You've got to know yourself. You got to wake up and say, wait a second, I'm struggling with this. I'm really, really, really depressed and discouraged. And just because of the junk I'm putting inside of myself, let alone the old nature that's already well wicked enough. Stop doing those things. God has blessed us with a spouse. You, many of us, not everyone, but many of us, God has blessed with someone. If you don't have a spouse, find someone else in your life and ask them this question. What do you think my besetting sin is? That's a tough question to ask. I know the world is wicked and everything. We should be yelling and screaming at them. I know that. But what about us waking up? What if you were to say to your spouse, what do you think my besetting sin is? And they were to say it. What's next? Well, I know you have problems too. What if your child was to ask you, what if you were to go to your parent and say, Mom, Dad, what do you think my biggest problem is as far as sin is concerned? Oh, we don't do that. That's foolishness. Who would do that? Because we all have little pet sins that we enjoy. Let me have my sin. I like it. Right? I'm being weird to keep you awake, by the way. Just so you know. Because for some of y'all, got to do these things. Sin is sin. And we want to pretend like it's not really a sin because you have sins too. No, that means we both have sin. And so what do we do at this point? We must be willing to admit that it is a sin, and we must on purpose make no provision for that sin. So number one, how do you know if you're making provision for the sin if you don't know what your sin is? That's where other people can come in. Now, if you want an easier way, I should say easier to get started, ask the Holy Spirit of God what your besetting sin is. But it's okay for you to ask somebody else too. Because here's what happens. For many of us, we ask the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit says, this is what it is. Like, okay, good. Please do not tell anyone. Because I may need to do that occasionally. So let's keep this between us. I promise to feel badly about it after I do it. Right? So I'm not really accountable for the sin because I've already admitted to God it's a sin. And I know very well that it's a sin. And I know that I'm going to do it today. And then I'm going to be really sorry for it after that. You see how hypocritical we are about this stuff? We know very well. Do you want to get rid of it or not? Do you want to be awake Christian or not? Maybe your sin is, I'm just not good with people and I disappear. And I'm not, maybe you're selfish. Maybe that's your sin. Your whole life is nicely revolved around you and you and your little family, and that's all we do, and we do us. That's all I can be responsible for. Doesn't make for a great church, by the way, if everybody had that mindset. This church was built on people who loved God and loved their neighbors himself. That's how this church got here. Thank God, it's a nice building, nice AC unit, somebody paid for it. And maybe you're paying for it as well, and thank God. But I will say that maybe God is challenging you in your area. What is it? And I'm sorry, I feel like I'm in a psychotherapy session here or something. I'm not trying to be too weird, but I'm just simply saying, you want to wake up as a believer? I'll tell you what will wake you up. God working on you. God changing you. God diagnosing your sin. Starve the flesh. It's like the little boy whose mother told him not to go swimming. But he wore his swimming trunks under his jeans just in case he fell off the bridge into the water. It's high time to put off. It's high time to put on. Lastly, this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5, we looked at it a moment ago. In verse number 11, It said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, and start by reproving those unfruitful works of darkness in your life, your own personal life. And then verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It's time to wake up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We're waking up early here. And Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's high time to put on the armor of light. Now, you cannot put on the armor of light over the works of darkness. You must cast off the works of darkness and then put on the armor of light. By the way, that may be the reason why we don't even want to put on the armor of light, is because we refuse to get rid of the works of darkness. There's no desire for Jesus Christ. There's no interest in reading your Bible. There's no really, it's just rote discipline or culture tradition that we go to church. That's the only reason we go, because we know people would talk about us if we don't go. By the way, I guess that's an okay reason, but how are you different than any other church in town? You know, people go to hell from church all the time. So going into a church building is not enough. But notice that he says, reprove the works of darkness, rather reprove them. And they people love this darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So you got to get rid of the darkness and then embrace the armor of light. Now, do you think that if there were armor that was lighted, it would be noticeable? And apparently, it's not just armor that is lighted. It is armor made out of light. Maybe what you need is not somebody to defend you and hold you and keep you comfortable in the cave. Maybe you need to walk out into the light, clothed with light. And that the light itself is your defense. Do you follow the metaphor here? It's not just that you're fighting back the darkness. No, get back. It is that you are walking into the darkness, very well protected by the light. And you're not just on the defense, you are on the offense as well. You're moving forward into the darkness. Now, there's darkness in this land right now. Everywhere you go, you can sense it. But what should believers do? Well, I understand it's a difficult thing sometimes to know exactly how to do. People are more covered than they ever have been. You know, we actually, a lot of our communication is body language. And it can be more difficult to even know what people are saying or thinking or feeling because half of their face is covered. That's a difficult thing. It's hard to know, how much do I witness? Do I give out a tract? Do I talk to this person? Are they afraid as I think they are? It is difficult to know, but I would say it is something that starts internally, and then it deals with light, not darkness, and you're allowing the Spirit of God in you to act through you. You say, I don't know how to act. I don't know what to do. Ask the Holy Spirit how you're supposed to act. I don't think I can give you a one-size-fits-all for everybody, except the Spirit of God. And you listen, so you're talking, interacting with someone. Lord, help me to show the armor of light. Help me to put off the works of darkness, and help me to put on this armor. Walking honestly. There's a contrast here between someone who enjoys sleeping so much that they refuse to wake up, and someone who is willing to wake up to go to battle. He says in Romans, we should walk in newness of life. In Galatians, walk in the Spirit. In Colossians, walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, walk by faith. Ephesians 2, walk in good works. Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Ephesians 5, walk in love. Ephesians 5, walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly. Colossians, walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in wisdom. There's a contrast between someone who is prone, someone who is horizontal, and someone who is upright, someone who is walking. They're alive, they're awake, they're moving. There's some type of progress that's happening. It indicates energy. It indicates life. Christian, where is the life in your life? Or are you just asleep? Put on the armor of light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that there? Change your clothes. You're a Christian now. Put off the works of darkness. Put on Jesus Christ. Now that you're a Christian, live like a Christian. That may mean actual pieces of clothing, but it goes further than that. It means your inner core. Notice that there was a movement from the external to the internal in the works of darkness. You are not just concerned about looking, because I know a lot of Christians who look the part, but inwardly they're almost seen to be full of dead men's bones. There's death, there's depression, there's discouragement, there's negativity. Not armor of light. Change your clothes. That righteousness that is offered to us, that is not our righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ. We're a new creature in Christ. We put on His righteousness. So here's really the whole point of this message. You don't have to win in this battle. The battle is already won. You must appropriate the victory to yourself. If you could be, young lady, any look like any woman that you wanted to look like, who would it be? Sir, if you could look like any man, maybe guys don't all think this way, or if you could have any job or position that any man has, what would it be? All of those things that we might choose, all those people, they would all be little bits and pieces. You could take them all and put them together, and any good that was there, all the good pieces and parts, and fit them together, they would be a dim reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every good and perfect and beautiful thing, you fit it together. Every human that has any kind of goodness at all, you take it all, put it together, and that's a dim reflection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so who is the athlete that you look at the most, that you think, that's the guy? Who is the cool guy that unboxes on YouTube that you're like, that's the guy I wish I could be? Who's the guy that has the truck that you want? Who has the house, the farm, the land, the job, the girl? Who has the ideal personality? All of these things. I'm trying to hit every age group that I can think of. Because we all have these desires to some degree or another. You put all that stuff together, and it's only a small little reflection of Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to put on Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that He's going to make you into that person. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying whatever that person has, it's praiseworthy. If there is anything, it's only a small reflection of Jesus Christ. The difference is, as a believer, how do we become that person that we desire to be? It is not by climbing the ladder of success and being that. It's by dying. It's by dying. He said, cast off the works of darkness. Don't walk in the flesh. That all is junk. Get rid of it. And appropriate to yourself the new life of Jesus Christ. I can't make it through this pandemic. Jesus can. I can't think what's going on. Jesus knows what's going on. I'm so afraid. Jesus is not afraid. I'm sick and tired of it. Jesus Christ has Himself completely under control. Oh, there's coming a day when He's going to pour out His wrath on this world. But He is in complete control of that timing. So what should we do? Believer, we need to appropriate to ourselves the very Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what is that? Okay, every time you look at Instagram, you're appropriating to yourself something. Every time you look at that website, every time you watch that show, you are appropriating something in that to your own life. When you pick up the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God is reading the Word of God through you, He says, that's what I want you to be. That's what I can be through you. You must believe that and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow Him to begin to direct how you normally think that way. Lord, how do you want me to think about that? He says, let's go this way. And typically, just by my experience, probably yours, just about every direction I want to go, He's going the other way. That's the way the Lord works, because His thoughts are not my thoughts. Romans chapter 10, if you look back at verse 3, it says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Are you ignorant of God's righteousness? Maybe not for salvation, but if Jesus Christ is powerful enough to save your soul from hell eternally, couldn't He be powerful enough to get you through this wild, crazy time? Not only can He is, I guarantee it. Believer, you must begin to remember that as a human on this earth, you still have an old nature. You must realize that that old nature can start throwing its weight around and telling you what to do. It can be a bully. You've got an internal bully that's constantly telling you what to do. You've got to put off the works of darkness, and you got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and wake up. Why? Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're almost home. He's almost here. We're about to bounce, as they say. I'm about to get up out of here. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm just passing through. Hey, you can take my body and put it in a plot somewhere, some grave. That's fine, but that's not me. I'm gone. We're just moving through this time right now. We're moving through the world. And yeah, I know it's scary and all that, but can't we at least wake up and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And until you do, I'm about to strap on the armor of light, and I'm going to walk into the darkness, not under my own power, because I know exactly what's going on with this pandemic. Let me tell you what's up. No, because I have the Spirit of Jesus Christ inside of me, who is eternal, who cannot be denied, who cannot be silenced, who cannot be killed. He is eternal God, and he lives within my heart, and I am going to surrender to him. And I'm going to walk in his power. Christian, are you awake? Are you busy? Are you watching? Hey, listen, there's lots of stuff. All you got to look at, you know, Steven Crowder and Rogan and, you know, Alex Jones, whoever your guy is. They can all tell us some stuff and we can get some juice out of that and figure it out. And I get it. There's principalities and powers and there's the Antichrist preparing even now. And I understand all of that. But it seems the emphasis here is on allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of our hearts and then living in the light of his power. Why? Because what's going to happen in this world is going to happen. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And there's an argument over whether that's the Holy Spirit or the Antichrist. Why? Because that's not on my to-do list. That's on his. My job is to get up today, to wake up, and to walk outside and live in the light of the gospel. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?